All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke 18, Luke 18 verse 9, we're continuing our study in the Beatitudes, the radical teachings of Jesus, and we're still going to look a little bit this morning and finish up our parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and continuing to look at what it means to blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, take that, because that's going to scare me if that goes off, and it's going to probably wake somebody up if that balloon popped up here, right? Crimson. She took that balloon. We'll get it and we'll play with it afterwards, okay? All right. Well, listen. So I want to say this to you. Last week we were looking at the poor in spirit and the kingdom of God. You know, this week I was thinking about a little bit more along the lines of the kingdom of God. And we also finished this parable and looking at the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we got down to the part that I didn't read last week that said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So we're going to get to that, but I was thinking about the kingdom of God. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:20 says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that was really radical when Jesus made this claim. Because the Pharisees and the scribes were the elitist. They looked perfect. They knew, and they went out and they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And man, they basically knew all of the law. They could quote the scriptures. They dressed nice. But the Bible says, unless that your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But on Matthew 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we see and understand, and what it means is for us, in being right with the Father, it's not about how much we know. It's not about how good we look. It's not about even having the proper resume and credentials. The Bible says it's to be poor in spirit. So it's kind of important for us to understand what that poor in spirit means. And then we'll talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. So when poor in spirit, just summing it up for last week, to be poor in spirit is to recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. It's understanding that you have absolutely nothing worthy to offer God. Being poor in spirit is admitting that because of your sin, you are completely destitute spiritually and can do nothing to deliver yourself from your dire situation. It's kind of like what Julia just sang. The psalmist David would cry out, Lord, create a clean heart in me. Forgive me for my transgressions. He's come face to face in his utter horror of the ugliness of his sin and what that puts him in relation to God. And he's crying out to God. He's basically showing what it means to be poor in spirit. He's broken, he's crushed, he understands that he was so wrong in thinking about his sin against Bathsheba and his putting the Uriah on the front lines to be killed, and this plot and this deception and this sin that snowballed and caused so much hurt and pain in the lives of a family and so many other people in that army in Jerusalem and had all kind of consequences. David says, God, it's against you and you alone that I've sinned. But he's now crushed and he's broken over his sin. And so we as people having an encounter with God in His holiness, we come to the point to where we say, God, I see. I'm broken, I'm crushed, I'm lost, I'm undeserving. Remember, and we get this picture, and this is illustrated last week. We talked about this Pharisee and this tax collector. The Pharisee walks in the temple and he feels good and he's dressed nice and he's able to come up to the very front and he raises his hands and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. And then he sees this tax collector that was probably, He was even unclean and was not even, it was a detestable act for him to even come in the temple. So he's probably even standing towards the back. And the Pharisee says, I thank God that I'm not like that tax collector. Remember, the tax collectors had sold himself out to their own people, and they had yoked themselves with the Romans, and they were seen as the ultimate traitors because they would tax and scam their own people to be in good graces with the enemy, the Romans. But the tax collector would understand his sin. He would understand that he was not worthy. Remember, I told you last week, one gave himself a good grade. One gave himself a really poor grade. One said, I'm just the best of the best. And one says, I'm the worst of the worst. One says, I've got it all together. And one says, I have nothing together. One cried out and gave this false thanksgiving, and this prideful and arrogant spirit said, God, you are blessed to have me on your team. The other one cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The first thing I want to say to you in the 3 points I've got written to you in this morning, it says, believers stand justified only because the righteousness of Christ. The proud stand condemned in their filthy rags. And we'll see that in Luke 18, verse 14. It says this, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the poor in spirit is one who recognizes sin, who humbles himself before God. And in light of that humility, in light of that brokenness, in light of that observation that he has nothing to offer God, God looks on him and says, you're right. You're justified. You were in good graces because you get it. The other man, who thinks he's got everything to offer God, would leave not justified. Because what Brother Ken was telling us and what the Scripture makes clear is that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And so ultimately, if we're comparing ourselves, which we should be doing, to the holiness of God, we all fall short. Which means that we all deserve God's punishment. And that's why when you sing a song like, Before the Throne of God I Stand, you know, that's why it's so amazing, and it brings a response when I sing this song. And I'm sure it does to you too. Listen to the last verse. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless, righteous plea, a great high priest whose name is love, Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I Am, the King of glory and of grace, one with Himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Guys, we stand justified only because of the righteousness of Christ. The one who lifts himself up will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Guys, we can only stand right with the Father by coming through Christ and His righteousness, and what He's done on the cross. By acknowledging our sin, by accepting Him as being our scapegoat, by accepting Him as being our pardon and our ransom, trusting in His righteousness alone for salvation. Only then are we made right. So, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, He is declaring that before we can enter God's kingdom, we must recognize the utter worthlessness of our own spiritual currency and the inability of our own works to save us. Unless your works and deeds exceed that of the Pharisees, which it's not. Matthew 5 tells us that you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. It's already, but not yet. It's here and now, and that's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, you're going to see my kingdom as you see my miracles. You're going to see and experience abundant life that I came to give as you trust me. The kingdom of God would be coming real around them as Jesus would cast out demons. As Jesus would look and say, get up and take up your mat and walk. As Jesus would look and say, your sins are forgiven. You're seeing the kingdom of God becoming evident around you. But he says, my kingdom is coming in its fullness when at the very end the Son of Man is coming to call and to set up a new kingdom. And it's going to be complete and full at the second coming and the setting up of his millennial reign. Man, there's a lot of movement going on this morning, isn't it? Huh? And movement's not a bad thing, except every time somebody moves, everybody's head goes to where they're moving. And it's okay. It's okay. I know we have to get up, we have to go, and we have to move. But y'all try to hang in here with me this morning. I know our enemy would love nothing else to distract us, to put your mind on lunch, on dinner, on where you're going, on what you're doing, on that game last night, on where you're going when you get through. I'm the same way. If anybody in here has ADD, it's me. But I got about 10 to 15 more minutes. So y'all hang with me this morning. The righteousness of Christ is only sets us right with the Father. The kingdom of God is here and now. We're seeing it, but it's not full. But when Jesus says, I've come, and he gives us life, it comes with peace. It comes with satisfaction. That blessedness, it's a happiness, it's a contentment that we know from trusting in Jesus and his work. Secondly, I want to talk to you about this morning is the justified and humble practice kingdom living. The proud live for themselves in the here and now. So we're moving a little bit different direction here. The justified and humble practice kingdom living. So they're the ones that understand what it means to have life and have it more abundantly. They're the ones who understand satisfaction and fulfillment here on this earth that's going to be yet full and complete in the New Jerusalem. But in Philippians 3, 15 through 20, I want to say this to you. Philippians 3, it says this. Philippians 3, 15, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, talks about, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true that to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And he goes on to say, for many of I've told you, and now often tell you with many tears, are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The ones that, there are two types of people here contrasted. Remember the rich man and the poor little child, that one needs the Father and one has everything in his riches. You remember the beggar and the rich man. One would sit outside begging for alms, and the one who had everything, one didn't need God, one did need God. When they got into the heaven, one was with Abraham's side and one was in a place of torment. And so when I talked about blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who are pure in heart and those who are merciful, those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, those who mourn. I'm talking about those who really need God, those who want to live for eternity and not the here and there. Now, the Pharisee and the tax collector, one had it all together here, one didn't, but one's going to have the kingdom of heaven, one's not. There's two types of people, one that hunger and thirst for God, one who are broken over their sin, one who need God, and then there's one set of people that have everything they need. It says their bellies are their God, they follow the prince of this world, and they're headed toward destruction. But the Apostle Paul is saying, follow my example and imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. The justified and humble practice kingdom living. The proud live for themselves in the here and now. And lastly, in this third point, and I want to illustrate this with some Old Testament text. It says, the justified and humble experience kingdom protection, peace, and power. The proud experience God's wrath and destruction. And I want to move now to talking a little bit more of this humble in spirit. The ones who are humble and cry out to God are the ones that leave justified. The ones that feel like they're right in their own eyes and are trying to fulfill a bunch of deeds and activities and say certain prayers and check a number of boxes. The Pharisees, that they wouldn't be right with the Father. And I want to illustrate this to you. So the proud, the humble are going to experience God's peace and protection, but then the proud experience God's wrath and destruction. So in and we just saw that in Philippians 3 when it says that they're going to, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Now, in looking at this, these Old Testament texts I was thinking of is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember these three Hebrew boys that were focused on living for the Father. If you remember that there was a Nebuchadnezzar raised a big, I think it was 90-foot tall graven statue, and he says, everyone at the sound of this harp and lyre is to bow down to this fake God. You remember this story? And they were all to bow down. Well, these three Hebrew boys, they said, well, you know what? We're not going to bow down because we worship the one true and living God. And we're not going to worship these idols. And so so when the music went down and played, these three refused to bow down. And in verse 19, listen to what happens here of chapter 3 of Daniel. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. It says, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, he ordered the fiery furnace heated up 7 times hotter than normal. It says, he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the fiery furnace. It says, then these men were bound in their cloaks and their tunics, their hats and their other garments, and they were thrown in this burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent, the furnace was overheated. It says, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, they fell bound into the fiery furnace. And he says here, it says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said, yes, king. He says, but I see 4 men unbound and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door in the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. It says the hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of the fire had come upon them. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than to serve or worship any god. It says, But they accept the God of their own. And he made this decree. He said, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way other than the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says the king promoted them in this province of Babylon. Guys, I want to tell you that those, like, we're called to live for God. And it's kingdom living. It's living, it's surrendered fully and completely in the here and now. The pride have everything they need. The ones that aren't poor in spirit, they exalt themselves. They chase down the things of this world. They are arrogant and prideful in that they don't need God. Now, one of the things we talked about in Sunday school, and Brother Tim Womack did a good job teaching this morning, is he said that in looking at the God's love, we talked about true faith, and we love because God first loved us. And we talked about how we are able to love supernaturally because we've experienced supernatural love. I will say this in talking about faith, Scotty, is that it shows through our actions. And so so many people say, we need God, we need God, we need God. Why do we need God? So many people need God because they want God to check off on their own plans. We need God because we want God to give us what we think we need. We need God because we think God can help us in our reputation in the South. Because it's popular to follow God. But do we really need God? Do we really surrender to God? Do we really fully align our lives with His will? Do we live and experience the kingdom of God by placing faith in the one who loved us and died for us? If we're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace, would we really say we need and trust and follow God? Another one that's seen in light of that would be Daniel. You remember Daniel that they said that they tried to trick him because they saw him moving up the ladder and he had gotten so good of grace with the king there. And Daniel would, the people around him wanted to try to catch him in a trap, and they knew that Daniel was a man of faith in his God. And so they said, "Oh, King Darius, would you make a decree that says anybody for the next month that's caught praying to any other god besides you be thrown to the lions?" Darius said, "That sounds good," and they stamped it with the king's approval. But Daniel, just like he would do every day, went up, turned toward the city, and would pray on his knees to the one true God. Well, they caught him. They had him. So they went to the king and said, "King, Daniel is praying to his God, and you signed this, and you can't renege on this. Daniel must be thrown to the lions." And King Darius said, "No." And he tried to get around it and through it, but he couldn't. And he said, "Okay, go get Daniel." And he went and he threw him to the lions. But what happened? Our God is able. Our God is faithful. It says the Lord sent his angel to close the mouths of those hungry lions. And at the next morning, King Darius would go to the place and he would open the door and say, "Daniel, are you in there?" Verse 19 picks up the story in Daniel chapter 6. "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions, and he came near to the den where Daniel was." And he cried out with a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they and their children and wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And then King Darius, just like Nebuchadnezzar, would make a decree that in all my royal dominance, a dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Guys, I want to tell you right here, there are two types of people: the humble and the proud. I just gave you two examples of the humble that depend on God, that trust God in the face of danger, in the face of hungry lions, in the face of the flame. And God delivers and He protects and He gives them peace and satisfaction and true abundant life, even in the midst of danger. But there's another type of people like Nebuchadnezzar. There's another type of person like Belshazzar. These two kings, the Persian kings, they're gloating in their fame and their fortune and their success. And I want to tell you their fate in Daniel 5. All of this is right here together. I want to tell you the fate of the proud, because I told you that their bellies are their God, their end is destruction. Those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Those who exalt themselves shall be brought low. Let me tell you in Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. This gives you the picture of both of these kings. It says this, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. It says, whom he would he killed, and whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heavens, until he knew the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. So we see in this what happens, what's happening here is Daniel has been brought to Belshazzar to interpret this. They were having this feast, and they had got the goblets and the dishes, ornaments from the temple of the temple, and they were celebrating and they were feasting, and all of a sudden this hand shows up and it writes this message on the wall, and they're all fearful and scared, and they go and they try to get all these satraps and prefects to come and interpret this, and nobody could interpret. But they said, hey, I know somebody in your kingdom named Daniel that God has been faithful to, and that God has given a lot of knowledge and wisdom, and he can interpret it. They bring Daniel in, and Daniel looks, and he talks to him about Nebuchadnezzar and the proud, arrogant man that was like a wild animal in his mind because he didn't give glory to God. And then he points to Belshazzar and he says, you're a lot like him in that you've gone to get these ornaments and you're feasting in your pride and your arrogance. And let me remind you what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The same thing's going to happen to you. It says in verse 22, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hands is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in your balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now let me tell you this. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Guys, as we wrap this up, we look at the humble and we looked at the proud. There were two we looked at. We looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that needed God. They practiced kingdom living. They surrendered everything fully and completely to God. They said, we're going to follow no matter what. But then you had Daniel that did the same thing. Then you had the proud. Remember, their bellies are their gods. They're going to face destruction. They're living for the here and now. They've got everything they need. Nebuchadnezzar didn't give glory to God, but boasted in himself. Belshazzar did not honor God and fear God and live for himself. They would both face destruction, just like all of the proud. And that's why when I say blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Because unless you come to God in surrender, fully broken and in need, recognizing your emptiness and poverty,
before a holy God, you're not acknowledging your need for God. And until you acknowledge your need for God, you're going to face the wrath of God. You're going to end just like all the proud people that think they can do it because of their deeds or their works or their actions, that fail to surrender and ask God to save them. And you're going to be judged. You're going to face God's wrath and His anger and His judgment. And so I ask you as we conclude,
as we think about the humble being exalted and the ones that are proud being humbled, as we think about the kingdom of God and the poor in spirit, have you acknowledged your need? Do you acknowledge your need each day? This is not just a one-time need for salvation. Remember, our actions show if we truly love God. Our actions show if we truly express faith in God. Our actions show, do we really surrender and die to ourselves daily and ask God to lead us? Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? As your faith is tested with the fire, as your faith is tested with the hungry lions, will you say, I'm not going to bow down to empty statues and idols and fame, success, money, pleasure? And will you trust God for salvation? Let's pray together. Father, thank You that Jesus alone can make us right with You. Thank You that it's by His stripes we are healed. Thank You that He died in our place to set us free from the curse of the law, which was, God, Your wrath and Your judgment. We're thankful that, Lord, we are cleansed by looking at the cross and the wonderful sacrifice that displayed Your love. God, we're thankful that that tomb is empty and makes all the difference in that, Lord, we see Your power over death. God, only when we truly die to ourselves will we truly live. God, I pray that all who can hear, God, will die to themselves, that they will acknowledge their need. They will know that they have nothing to offer, Lord, and their righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord, this Pharisee would not make it into the kingdom. Just like, Lord, wide is the road of destruction, You're talking about the wide road of religion, God. There's so many religious people that are going to burn in hell, Father, because they don't acknowledge their need. Jesus is turning the world upside down with His teaching to say, the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom. But God, those who are proud and arrogant will not lead justified. Lord, I pray that those who hear Your word will truly hear. And God, You would open our eyes to see our great need for Christ and salvation. God, would You draw us to Yourself? Would You humble us, God? Would You show us our deep, deep need for Your forgiveness and Your love and Your salvation? We love You and we thank You for that sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.